to Acts, the book of Acts, and the 10th chapter. Now, we've been speaking about ourselves as believers being part of God's great family, and He has said that we are the light of the world. It's quite evident that we're not going to be able to cure the world of its ill, because things keep getting worse and worse, don't they? And it seems like the tide of evil just keeps swelling more and more. And the more we observe our world about us, the more evil it becomes. And of course, people are increasing in multitudes much quicker than we can reach them with the word in a very definite sense. And our only hope is to rescue people out of this world. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ said that His kingdom was not of this world, or else His servants would fight. He said that. He has a kingdom that is an eternal kingdom, and what we seek to do is pull men out of this world into that which is to come in a very real sense. So that's our job. And the only way we can do it is to witness to souls somehow. They don't hear it any other way. And it's not a question of them believing what they want to believe, it's a question of them receiving what God has said is truth. And this is what is essential to us. And so we'll approach our subject that way this morning, and we'll ask. The important thing for us to see is that we have the truth, and we must speak that truth regardless of what men think. Now, there used to be a lady that was in our neighborhood who walked past our door every day and went to church every single day in the year, as far as I can remember. The natural thought of human beings is that such a person, being so religious, would be accepted of God, and they would be saved. But unless that person has received the Lord Jesus Christ, she can go every day and go to hell at the end of all her labors, because she hasn't come God's way. And God has a perfect right to tell us how we can get into His heaven. Now, I've taken Acts 9 to illustrate this, because people will say this to you, well, they're so religious, they're bound to get to heaven. But notice, in Acts 10, the 10th chapter, the first verse, and there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, the centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. Now notice in verse 4, and when he looked on him, this is on the angel that was sent to him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said, "Thine prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send." And he goes and says, "Send to Joppa to hear Peter." Now, what I see here is that this man, he apparently was a Jewish proselyte, because he prayed to God. He wasn't a Roman, a typical Roman who would pray to the emperor or some of the other gods that were available. But it says he prayed to God, which means that he had some understanding about Jehovah. And what he knew, he responded to. And this is the essential thing that we have to realize, that God presents truth, and He presents it initially with the idea of Himself, that there is a God. Now, He presents this to all men. Now, it's what they do with it that counts. And Cornelius did something with it. He said, "I fear God." It says he feared God. He said, "Since there is a God, well, I fear God, and I'm going to do what I think is right." Now, what he thought was right in a sense. He was taught. He was taught to give alms. The Jews are taught that. And he prayed to God. This was correct. But that's not salvation. And a person can go to church every day in the year and maybe say, "Well, I fear God." But there's more to that than salvation. He has to come to know Christ to be saved. And we have to realize that goodness is not going to save anyone. And we say, why do we say that? Because God says so. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, this is the hardest idea to get across to people, but nevertheless, it has to be gotten across. And unless it is, they'll go blindly on doing what they think is right before God and end up in hell. And they can say, "Lord, Lord," as the Lord Jesus said. He said, "Some of you are going to say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we did great miracles in your name. And we cast out demons in your name. They can go this far, all right? And you ate in our streets and drank in our streets, and we listened to you. And he's going to say in that day, I never knew you. Because salvation is not of works. And we have to believe that because God says it and not say in our minds, well, they ought to have a chance. It's not a question of that. It's a question of them doing what God says if they want to be saved. Now, Cornelius was told to go seek Peter. Now go over to chapter 11, and look at this same thing, the same idea, but Peter's reiterating it. And notice what he says in verse 14, but start with verse 13 just to show the context. And he, that is Cornelius, showed us, that is Peter, how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send the men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Now the man wasn't saved. Even though he prayed to God, he did what he knew to be right. He apparently was a Jewish proselyte. He did that, yet the angel says, if you want to be saved, you have to send to Joppa and hear words whereby you can be saved. And so we have to, our responsibility then is to tell men words whereby they can be saved. Now Cornelius was sincere. And so being sincere, as soon as he heard the word, then he believed. Because he was sincere. And God recognizes when people are seeking him in truth. If they're seeking him like some people do, some people seek him avoiding the truth and insisting that God accept their good works. They'll say, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do what I think is right. And they're saying, God had better accept this. This is their thinking. And of course, it's totally wrong. But it's words whereby we can be saved. Now, as the light of the world, we, because we are human, say, well, I don't know what to say. When I want to talk to people, I just don't know what to say. And I'd like you to look at Matthew 10, please. And see a principle that is taught in the Word of God by the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 10, 16 through 20. Now, I realize that he's talking about something specific here to these disciples, and yet the principle is absolutely true in any area, in any era, at any time, in any age. Now, Matthew 10 and verse 18. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you, the Spirit of God. Now he's saying, you don't have to plan. You have to be in touch, though. You see, there's a difference. We can say, well, when I see this person, I'm going to say this and this and this to him, and maybe it won't be appropriate. It wouldn't be the thing to say to that individual. The conversation might not work out that way, so that you can't say what you plan. But if we are in touch with God, and the Spirit of God is able to move us, he said, you don't have to take a thought, for it will be given you in the same hour. At that moment, you'll know exactly what to say, because it won't be you who is moving you, it will be the Spirit of God that is moving you. You see the principle. Now, that insists, then, that when we move out amongst people, that we be in touch with God, that the Spirit of God have control. Right now, I'd like you to look at Jeremiah, if you will, and see now what happened in Jeremiah's day, because these men were of like passion, as it is said of Elijah. Jeremiah, the first chapter. And notice Jeremiah. Here's a man that is just like we are. We elevate these prophets, you know, in our thinking, but we shouldn't, because they were exactly as we are. And that's what it says in verse 4. Now Jeremiah writes and he says, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now, this is exactly true of us. You see, before we were ever born, God knew us. And you say, how do you know that? Well, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. It's that simple. God looked down through the ages and he said, I know they will be born. I know that individual. And not that only that, but we saw that we did not choose him, but he chose us. from John 15. And he ordained us that we should go and bring forth fruit. And we say, well, this was Jeremiah. God says, look it. Same thing is true of you. I knew you before you were born. In fact, I chose you. Not only that, I have set you apart because he chose us and he ordained us. The very same word here as we have translated from the Hebrew. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And he says, I have ordained you in John to bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. And our reaction is verse 6. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, I cannot speak, for I am a child. And our first reaction is, I just don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. I wouldn't know what to say to a person if I didn't have to speak to them. Now, I was interested in seeing what this word child means. And it means a person who is from a child up through adolescence. So he's saying, I'm just a young person. He says, I can't do this. I can't speak. You may want me to speak, but I can't. I just can't speak. But notice verse 7. But the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. He says, I can't speak, but the Lord says, no, wait. I will send you, and you will go, and you will say whatever I tell you to say, because I will send you. Now go over to Acts, if you will. Keep your finger in the Old Testament. Acts, and look at chapter 13. And this is the way it has to be, and this is the way it is in practice. 13:2. Now, as these, on the oversight apparently of this assembly, ministered to the Lord in verse 2 and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed. And what we have to realize is this, that the work is not our work. It's not our plan that we work. It's God's plan that we work. When we speak to souls, this is not our idea. It's God's idea. He says you should do it. And when we submit ourselves to him, then we can work his plan. And what we can say is, God is sending me forth to do this. Now, you can see immediately what it requires. It requires that we be submitted to him, that we be in touch with the Lord. We can't move along our good old sinful way and say, well, it's okay. I guess I can be taken up any moment. God doesn't do that. God wants us to be in touch with him so that he can move us by his Spirit, and we're clean vessels, meet for the Master's use. Now, this places a demand on us, right? It places this demand that we, when we're conscious of sin in our lives, we not only turn from that sin, but we confess that sin, and we say, I don't want to proceed in this doing. And we have to turn from it and literally be conscious of a walk with God and nothing between them. If we have nothing between, then he can't move. And we won't be sure whether he's saying you talk or you don't talk. We won't be sure whether this is the one or that is the one. And God doesn't always speak to all men. We have to realize that. I don't see anything wrong with distributing tracts promiscuously, say, standing at a stop sign giving out tracts to every car that stops. I don't see anything wrong with that. That's like taking seed and just broadcasting it on a field. And some will fall on good ground, some won't. That's all right. That's one way to do it. But there's a better way, and that's to say to the Lord, Lord, what do you want? I was reading the other day about a man. I told you about him from another standpoint. He was the preacher who had such a difficult time getting saved. He preached to his audience, and he himself wasn't saved. And he began to sense this, and he said, God, if you will show me what it means to believe on Jesus Christ, he said, I will do it, and not only that, but I covenant with you that I will talk to every man that I get an opportunity to talk to. And he had a white pony he would ride. It was in England. On the days of transportation, the fastest thing was a train. But he rode this pony, and he rode it in the country. And he was so in the habit of stopping and talking to everybody that as soon as the pony saw somebody, the pony would walk up to the person and stop. And so even when he'd forget, he'd be thinking about a sermon he was going to plan, the horse would stop. And he'd say, oh, yeah, I have to talk to this person. And he'd talk, all right? And one day he was waiting at a ferry, for a ferry across the river, and there was a soldier there that was buying a piece of meat. And they had an open market, apparently. I guess it was before the days of refrigeration. But anyhow, it was an open market. And the butcher said to the soldier, he said, "It will cost you so much." He says, "On my eternal soul," he says, "I won't buy it at that price." And he bought it after making that statement, because the butcher wouldn't come down. And so the preacher said to him, "You sold your soul awful cheap to the soldiers." And he walked away. The soldier got onto the ferry, he went across the river, and he started thinking about this. "I sold my soul. I said I would sell my soul. That's not right. What a fool." He gets on the ferry and comes back and he says, "Where is that fellow that talked to me?" And he pursues the man until he finds him at an inn. He goes into that man and he says, "Sir," he said, "what you say has gotten to me. Can you tell me how my soul can be saved?" And the preacher preached to him for 2 hours, just talked to this man, and that soldier got saved and was soundly saved, because he realized he was making such a light thing out of his eternal soul. And he didn't want that. When he began to think of it, that's not right. And so he goes to this man. Now, this preacher was the type of man that has come down to us. His name has come down to us, McSally is his name, because of his devotion to God, his absolute devotion to God, and his desire to speak continually for God. So the soldier then went back to his barracks, and he began to speak to the men. And they became, in turn, interested, and so he said, "Well, let's get together and just read the Bible together," and they proceeded to do this. But the captain was such an ungodly fellow that he said, "I don't want you doing this." And so he said to him, "Now look at it." He says, I'm going hunting with my brother. And he says, "If I come back and hear that you've held another one of these Bible classes," he says, "I'm going to lash you." In those days, they punished men by lashing, which is a good idea, I think. But nevertheless, that's what they did. So he goes away. And as he was going, this soldier said to him, "If you come back, God is not speaking through me," meaning in the Bible classes. So the soldier gets away and he's hunting with his brother, and he's hiding in some bushes. And his brother, who was some yards away, sees this movement in the bushes and gives him a blast with his shotgun and knocks his head off. He didn't come back. All right? Now, God's judgment is strange sometimes, but when God moves on a man to speak, that man is speaking for God. And this soldier, you get that almost in the prophets. One of the prophets said, "If God is speaking by me, he says, you'll be dead," and the man died. Well, this soldier said almost this very thing. That's when God moves on a man to speak. Now, that soldier didn't put a curse on that man, but God moved that soldier to warn that man. And God sometimes drives a hard bargain and a hard line and says, "So far and no further." And we have to be conscious of his leading so we can say to the men, "I speak for God." Now go over to Ezekiel and notice the truth of this matter. Because once again, now Ezekiel was a man just like we are men. He's no different. We can't think of these men as being something special. They were human beings just like we are, but yielded to God. They said to God, "I want to be used." As Isaiah did, "Lord, here am I, send me." Ezekiel 2, chapter 4. Now he's saying to this Ezekiel, "You go to the Jews." Now Jews are difficult people, as you can see in verse 4, "for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted." This is Ezekiel 2:4. "There are impudent children and stiff-hearted," and they are. They are. I'll never forget George Rainey speaking at the Messianic Forum, and when he got done, one of the Jews there was so annoyed by what he had said about Jesus Christ that he went over to wash basin that the waiter was using to wipe the tables off, and he puts his hands into that wash basin, and he washes them like this publicly now. And he throws that water up in the air like this and says, to say, "I will have nothing to do with this that he's talking about. I've had it. I wash my hands of the thing. That's it." That's a Jew. All right? That's a Jew. Bob, that's a Jew. Okay. And this is what happens. Because they are stiff-hearted people. They're stubborn. And particularly in the things related to God. Not only that, the Gentiles too, right? And anyhow, he goes on to say to them in verse 4, and they, I do send thee unto them. Now, first of all, he tells them the difficulty of the commission. Then he says, I do send thee unto them. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, not what I say. You see the principle? He's saying, you preach the word. And in the New Testament, of course, it says exactly the same thing. You preach the word. It's not a question of our opinion. It's not even a question of our opinion about the word. We don't have to explain. We say to them, this is what the Bible says. Now their argument becomes an argument with God. You see? Not an argument with us. What does the word say? All right, the word says this. All right, then if you argue with it, you're arguing with God. And our responsibility comes down to exactly the same thing, to say, thus saith the Lord God. And we have it on a written page. It's not like we hear it and the thing could fade from our minds or something. But we have that actual word of his before us, and we can say to the person, look, this is what the Lord says. Now, verse 5. And whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, ye shall know that there hath been a prophet among us, and it's still true. Now, God will never let us down. If we take the word of God and present it to a person, no matter what they will do with it, if they believe, they'll be saved. If they don't, they'll be condemned by the fact that they didn't believe it, because it happens to be truth. It's an eternal truth. God's word is absolutely true. Now, think about it. When Christ appeared before Caiaphas, he said, art thou the Son of the Blessed? The Lord Jesus Christ said, yes. And he said, someday you're going to see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And the priest says, you blaspheme. He didn't blaspheme. He told the truth. You know that Caiaphas, 1 second after he died, knew that there was a prophet among them? And this will always be true. God is going to vindicate his word. And they're going to say about you, whenever you tell them the truth, there was a prophet talking to me and I didn't know. Because they're not lovers of the truth. But those who will love the truth will say, yes, this man's speaking for God. This woman's speaking for God. And so God said to him, now you do that. You speak the truth. Now verse 6. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of him. That's the first thing that comes to us. We say, I fear. The Lord says, don't be afraid. Neither be afraid of their words. No matter what they say to you, don't be afraid of what they say to you. Though briars and thorns be with thee, though you have a difficult town, and thou dwellest among scorpions, if they're that bad that they appear to be briars and thorns and scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed by their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Isn't that so fitting? They can either say something to us, or they give you a dirty look, or an angry look or something. We say, oh, I don't want that. He says, don't worry about it. He says, don't be afraid of what they say. Don't be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Now go over to the next chapter and look at verse 9 and see why we don't have to be afraid. Verse 8. Behold, I have made thy, this is chapter 3, verse 8. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their forehead. As an adamant, harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. He says, I've prepared you for it. When I call you to do something, I'll enable you to do it. And it doesn't matter what they say to you, and it doesn't matter how they look. I'll make you that much more difficult than they. And so he stops them, and he encourages our friend Ezekiel by doing this. And he'll do exactly the same thing, because he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he'll back us in whatever he requires us to do. And we can be just like Ezekiel, a man in the flesh, and yet realize that God is going to certainly back us. Now go, if you will, back to chapter 2 and look at verse 9. Because he has said that he wanted Ezekiel to preach the word. Oh, it's Jeremiah 1. No, this is it. I don't know why I'm here. Oh, it wasn't. Verse 9. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. So he sees a hand in this vision, and it's presenting to him a scroll, is the idea. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there were writings therein, lamentations and mourning and woe. And he's saying that the contents of the book was this sort of thing. Chapter 3. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. Right now, this is figurative language, of course. He's seeing this thing in the vision. A vision appears with a hand with a scroll in it, written within and out. He unrolls it, and this person says to him, eat this. And so he proceeds to do this. Now, God says that to us in another way, of course. He says, my word is to be eaten. My word is to be consumed. You're to get a handle on it so that you know what it does say. Now, don't think, don't be defeated by this. So many people are defeated by this. They say, well, I won't know what to say. Supposing I do start talking to a person. I won't know what to say because I don't know my Bible that well that I can say what I ought to say. That's not the point. If God gives us a word per person, we're to say that word. And then let him give us the word that should follow it. Because he said, my spirit will guide you. You don't even have to plan. My spirit will guide you in what you say. Now, if we ever come to an impasse, supposing a question is asked, and we say, well, I don't really know the answer to that. The thing to do is say, I don't know the answer to it. But I will find out the answer to you, to it and tell you. Because what happens then is this. That you have another opportunity at that person. You can go back to them and say, remember, we were talking about this. And the question was posed, and it was this, and I said, I didn't know the answer. I found the answer. Let me show it to you. And you get two correct. All right? And there's no defeat there. And we can say, there's nothing wrong with saying, I don't know. It's just like with your child. You're not always right. You may be nearly always right, but you're not always right. We can say to our child, oh, I was wrong. And the same thing is true with this. With persons like this, say, I don't know, but I'll find out the answer. And this is what we have to think about then, that the word is to be eaten, we're to get it as much as we can. And the wonderful thing is that God will give us the word when we need it. Now, I've told this to another group, but I don't think I told this to you. There was a brother by the name of Williams who worked in England, and they had what they called, it was equivalent to pioneer preachers today. They get into a car and ride and stop at a town, visit, giving out tracts, and then they would call for a meeting that night, say, we're going to have a meeting such and such a place, would you come out? But they called them the pilgrim preachers, and these young fellows would go around England, stop in a town, and do this very thing. And one day when he was in this town, he was approached by one of the citizens there and said, you can go to all the houses, but don't go to that one. And he points out the house. And he said, why not? He says, because there's an atheist in there and he'll literally throw you off his porch. And William said to himself, God has sent me. I have to try and reach every man. So he went up and knocked on the door and the man said, what do you want? He said, well, we're having speaking this evening and I'd like to give you this literature. And the man said, okay. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. You come in my house. He said, and I'll ask you one question from the Bible. If you can answer it, I'll listen to you. If you can't, I'll throw you out. So I'll throw you out, he said to him. And so he said, what is your question? He said, is girl or girls mentioned in the Bible? And he says, it's mentioned twice. Once it's mentioned in the singular and once it's mentioned in the plural. And the man said, you're the first man who would ever answer that question. Because it's just mentioned twice in the whole Bible. He said, now I want to tell you something. This morning in my reading, I noticed the word girl and I thought, is it ever mentioned elsewhere? I don't remember it being. And I looked it up in the concordance and I found that out. All right, now what is it? God prepares us for what is ahead. When he knows that there's going to be an occasion that we need something, he will give it to us. And we have to realize that he says, eat this book. And when we start to read this word and study it and say, what is he saying? How does that fit? And we begin to read it. It is added to us and God will add to us what he knows we're going to need. We don't need the whole Bible. We need certain parts of it. And he knows what we're going to need to for a particular occasion. And when we're exercised before him, he's going to see that we have that. Now go back to Jeremiah, please. First chapter. Jeremiah 1. 8. Not only does God give us the word to eat, which we should eat, and really get a hold on it, so we understand what we're talking about. But in verse 8 he says, be not afraid of their faces. He says the same thing as he said to Ezekiel. For I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I put my words in your mouth, in thy mouth. And that's exactly what God does. He puts his words in our mouth. And then 10, see, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. And what did he say to us? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations. Same thing. Our calling is the same, and we're to do it. Now, what we have to realize is that he says here, I have put thy words in my mouth. We read that we don't have to consider the Spirit of God would speak through us if we're yielded to him. And God says that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Now go back, if you will, to Isaiah 6. Now all these men had their calling, all these men had their commission. But we have to respond. 6:8, Isaiah says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, I'll go. He didn't. He was a very smart man. He said, here am I, send me. And this is what we have to do. We have to say to the Lord, all right, Lord, it's your work. I'm willing to be your servant, but I can't do it. But you send me. And then he knew he could do it. Now notice verse 9. Verse 9, and he said, that's the Lord said, go and tell his people. And when we say to the Lord, Lord, I'll go if you'll send me, you send me, he'll say to us, go. Turn to Matthew for an interesting portion, the third chapter. The third chapter of Matthew has to do with the Lord, with John, of course, baptizing. And then the Lord Jesus Christ comes down to Jordan to be baptized of John. And notice, if you will, 14, verse 14. The Lord wants to be baptized of John. And John forbade him, saying, I need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. Go over to the next chapter, the 17th verse, 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what I'd like you to see is this, that up to this time, the Lord Jesus Christ was in our world 30 years. As far as we know, he did not preach any other sermon except that of his life, which spoke daily to men, no doubt. But his ministry did not begin until the Spirit of God came upon him and anointed him. Then the Spirit of God led him both into temptation, to be tempted, of the devil, and he also gave him the first words that he preached. From that time, Jesus began to preach. Now, what we have to realize is that as God's people, we're believers, we are sealed with the Spirit of God. He comes in to dwell. And he is willing to lead us. But he has to do it. If there's to be a ministry, the Spirit of God has to do it. Now, once again, what does this do? This throws all the weight back on my being in touch with him, with God. With nothing to hinder, the only thing that hinders the Spirit of God is if I grieve him or I quench him. Those two things. God says, don't grieve the Spirit, don't quench the Spirit. If I don't, he will love me. Now, the negative is, if a medium, and I'm speaking about a medium who deals with familiar spirits and evil spirits, that medium has to submit himself to that spirit. He cannot make fun of that spirit. He cannot treat it lightly, because Satan is proud, and so are his spirits. And they won't move through that individual until that individual is yielded to them. How much better for us to say, I want to be yielded to that good, great Spirit of God. Now, Lord, you move me. And if we're to be moved, we have to yield to him. And just as the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was anointed with that Spirit, he began his public ministry and was led of that Spirit. If we want to be used of God, God has already anointed us with his Spirit. He's already given us of his Spirit, and he has anointed us. Both things are true. And he says, all right, now, go. And we say, I'll yield. I'll move you then. And our ministry can be effective. Now, my time is up, so I'll have to close, and we'll continue next week in the Lord's will.